It's good to be with you again this year. He's talking about fixtures. I think I'm one of the fixtures around here. He invites me every year because he has to. He'd have to explain why he's not going to invite me. So, but I do appreciate being invited and being here, and appreciate all the work that always goes on. It was breakfast time. There, all the staff was in there. That all the workers were talking, and I guess. They're all going to give each other raises. They started out doubling their salary and tripling their salary, and I think there was no end to it because I don't think there's any salaries given out, but certainly a lot of labor of love, and we certainly appreciate that. So take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you couldn't separate. I don't know how Tracy could have separated the two statements that the Apostle Paul makes here at the end of verse 10 there, where it says, when I am weak, then am I strong, because the sentence has to go together. I figure that the reason that in the listing there he has I am weak - I am strong, it just there was not enough room to put the full title, which is when I am weak, then am I strong, and it would have to be studied together. And we will study that together. Let's read the passage, the direct context first, and that is verses just 7 through 10. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for such a passage of Scripture like this that will certainly be a doctrine that we need to know, and certainly one that we're called on to practice in the world that we live in. And Father, we pray that we'll learn the lesson today so that we can put it to reality in our life, as the verse says, for your Son's sake. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In this passage, before we look at the exact verses, and boy, these verses are very precious. It's almost, as I think about talking about weak and strength and the things that the Apostle Paul learned in the verse, you almost have to get to a point where you're really down and out, and you almost have to draw our attention to the place where we're destitute, and then learn the thing that Paul became an experience in his life. That when he is weak, he is strong. We don't ever want to get to that place of weakness. And I thought to myself, boy, I hate to take a beautiful day like today and just bring you all the way down to your nothingness to gain God's strength. But then at the same time, when you look at the passage, to actually experience God's strength, you want to get there. So when Paul says, I'd rather glory, well, there's a lot of glory there when you get to that point. But that's where the passage is going to take us, all the way down and then all the way to the heights of God's glory working in our life. But before we get to it, looking at those verses, the context is always important, and even the larger context here, where the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship, as we've already heard about in 2 Corinthians. I don't know there's a book that he has written where he doesn't have to defend his apostleship. The other apostles don't have to. They're choosing by the Lord, and his earthly ministry testifies for itself. But the Apostle Paul being called from heaven, he has to defend his apostleship. And in defending his apostleship, there's a certain area that he has to defend it on with the Corinthians. He has to defend with them not only that he is an apostle, but that his rule reaches them. Look back at chapter 10 and look at verse 13. He says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And that's particularly because the Corinthians, there's some opposition not only to Paul's apostleship, but particularly his authority over them as an apostle. And that's because there is this opposition, and the fact that the Corinthians are kind of open to the opposition against Paul. And so all the way through the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's not only just defending his apostleship, but how it reaches them, and he has to fight against those that are opposing him and make sure the Corinthians follow him for the right reason, because he is their apostle, and the revelation of truth that was given to him is the measure that reaches to them, the truth that they're to establish their life on. When you look over in chapter 11 and look at verse 18, he says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." And he's reluctant to do so, but he eventually has to make them listen to him because of this reason. "For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise." That is, when he says suffer fools gladly, there are some people in there that are self-exalting, coming in and teaching false doctrine, opposing the true doctrine. And the Corinthians, that's why he said over in the beginning of chapter 11, Paul's afraid they're going to bear with those people. And he says, since you suffer fools gladly, I mean, they come in and they take of you and they abuse you, and you allow it. So Paul says, I'm going to have to glory a little bit here in order for you to realize who I am, and my measure reaches unto you. And so he has to close that gap of those people that are having some effect upon the Corinthians. And that is the reason why in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul goes into an elaborate explanation of the doctrine that he preaches, how he received what he has, the message that he has for them. He actually received it from the third heavens from Jesus Christ to deliver that to them. So when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heavens, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." So Paul will glory in his infirmities, but he's not going to glory in himself. But at the same time, you realize that he's talking about being caught up into the third heavens, receiving revelation from Jesus Christ, that it wouldn't be lawful. A man couldn't know these things any other way. And Paul could boast about that, but he talks about himself like in the third person. A lot of times people read 2 Corinthians 12 trying to figure out, well, who in the world is he talking about? Who's this person that he knows? Well, he's talking about the spiritual man himself, because he don't even know if he was in the body or out of the body when he was caught up there. He can't tell. But he's bragging about the spiritual him that God has brought to the third heavens to reveal truth, the truth for the body of Christ, which is truth that involves the heavens. And so he's talking about himself in that third person so that he's not talking about him personally or him in the flesh, but him in the spirit. But you know he's talking about him because when you get down to verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Well, now you know that he's been talking about himself. That the revelation, that person who received the revelation was him. And then on the same time, he said he would not brag about him personally, but he'll brag about his infirmities. And this is about what, now he's about to do that. So he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, as we look in this, that's going to bring him to a place where he says, "I am weak and I am strong." You're going to notice that there is three progressive stages. In verse 7 that we just read there, he immediately introduces an infirmity of the flesh, or what he calls a thorn in the flesh, in that verse. Later on, he's going to call it an infirmity. That's the infirmity he's glorying in. So first, he talks about a thorn in the flesh that he's received, and even why he received it. Then in verse 8 and the first part of 9, he talks about the prayer because of that infirmity that he prayed to God about and God's response to that prayer. Verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So you have Apostle Paul's prayer about that infirmity and God's answer to that prayer. Then from there, you see the next stage is faith response, becoming an experiential reality in the Apostle Paul. A lot of times we don't talk about experiences. But here's a doctrine that has an experiential reality in Paul's life. As when God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee," and he explains why, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, faith's response is the following. "Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessity, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." So when we go through this passage now, what we want to do is we want to identify first with the infirmity. Not necessarily the exact infirmity that the Apostle Paul had, whether we can establish that or not. We're going to look at some things there. But first, in order for this passage to become effectual to you, you need to identify with Paul's infirmity, and we all have problems, so that won't take too long to do, but we need to identify with that. Then we need to identify with this prayer and God's response to that prayer. And then last of all, where we need to get to in our life is where every one of us can identify with the faith resting in the answer of God and experiencing the reality that when we're weak, then we're strong. That God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And us actually not just rest in that. That's where my goal is, to get you to rest in that. But you can go beyond that and just glory in your infirmities. So there's quite a lesson in the passage. So in identifying with Paul's thorn, now, like there are those that will identify what Paul's thorn of the flesh is, and I'm going to try to do that with you. But it doesn't really say what it is in verse 7. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." Paul doesn't say what it is. And it's good that he doesn't say what it is, because if there was one certain weakness that the Apostle Paul suffered, and God's lesson to him was, "In that weakness I made strong," well then, anybody who had a different kind of weakness, they would say, "Yeah, well, God can work in that situation, but I don't have that problem, I got this problem." And so it's vague in what his is, and at the same time, when you get down to verse, look down in verse 10. Because he'll talk about his infirmities, and then he says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities," and he don't just stop there. "In reproach, in necessities, in persecution, in distress." See, your infirmity can be, the word infirmity itself just means a weakness. And it certainly is a reference to a physical weakness, sickness, disease, that type of thing. But when the lesson that Paul learned about his infirmity doesn't just apply to things that would fall under the category of physical infirmity, disease, sickness in the flesh, it would also apply to these other categories where he says, "I'll glory not only infirmities, but in reproaches." A reproach, that's where someone, you know, overstepped the line with you. They stepped into your space. They got into your face. They've done some things to you. A reproach is a personal injury or harm or hurt. You know, when I say that these verses hit the road, I have to deal with people that go through divorce. Divorce brings a person right to the end of their rope. Longer they've been married and two have been one, where there's children, maybe grandchildren involved, it's amazing how the age different groups that people still divorce at. But everything in your life comes crashing down, because everything that you thought was your home base, your foundation for living, crumbles right in front of you. A man has to move out of the house that he established, the home, even the house itself. And he's just lost everything. Sometimes it's even the woman. Lose even custody of her own kids. Well, someone divorced you, that's a reproach. And you think that life is over at those points. Everybody who goes through that, you know, I have to tell people that know the Lord and realize life isn't over, but they think it is. It takes 5 years for them to get on. And there'll be the scar of the rest of their life, but they can't hardly move for the next 5 years just to adjust to the drama, the trauma of that in their life. So reproaches, that's personal injury, harm, or hurt. Remember even now the lesson there, that when you're weak, God's strength is made perfect in that weakness. And Paul learned to say that, not that he suffered that particular one, but that when I am weak, then am I strong. Because it's God now working in that person and in that situation. But like I say, this really, it takes you all the way down. So there's infirmities, and then there's reproaches, necessities. Necessities are the lack of basic needs. We're not talking about wants. A lot of people really get upset in life if they can't get what they want. But when he talks about glorying in necessities, necessities are things you need. And to be able to glory that you can't even make the basic needs of your life, that's pretty tough. You need a place to live, you need some food, and you don't have it, and you can glory in not having it. I mean, that takes you right all the way down. So with the economy these days, I think we're learning a lesson here that there's going to be a lot of things we're going to need to let go of in the very near future, especially all those wants. It's going to be hard just to survive if things continue as they are in the economic world out there. But then he says, in persecutions. Persecutions are personal, physical attacks. We learned all about that yesterday in the seminar. But persecutions are those personal, physical attacks, not just a reproach against you, but actually a physical attack against you. And that could be for the gospel's sake, but it might just be living in a cruel world that you live in. You can get beaten and robbed. I mean, there's no end to all the things that can happen to you in the dangerous world in which we live. And yet you can live through that situation. And even in that situation, the power of God can work in your life and strengthen you and get you through that situation. In distress, now you're moving into the emotional. There's a lot of problems in life that just work in your emotions. And that's certainly emotional anguish, emotional pain, stress, the feeling of entrapment, that there are things that can take you down emotionally and just make you feel so boxed in that it causes immediate panic in your life. And yet in those areas of life, Paul says that that God's strength is made perfect in that weakness. That when you're weak, he can be strong. So certainly as we talk about infirmities there, it's not just the physical infirmity, a weakness in the flesh that maybe Paul had. Now, for the sake of identifying with Paul's infirmity, I think it would be wise just to look at some verses to speculate what it is. Now, I've heard preachers say, I'm going to show you what I first learned, what his infirmity is, that I haven't been convinced is wrong yet, but I've had a lot of people try to convince me it's wrong. A lot of people say, oh, no, you know, because one of the things that you know about the Apostle Paul is there's something wrong with his eyes. And I've heard preachers really dogmatic, no, it's not that. And okay, maybe I'm wrong, it's not. But certainly there is a lot of reference that the Apostle Paul makes to his eyes. It's interesting that even when he was called of God on the road to Damascus, he sees a blinding light. He goes blind. Well, one of the things is he goes to Ananias in the city, and you think, well, certainly the Lord would give him a total healing, not a partial healing. But what I mean by interesting is it doesn't say in there, it says, to receive thy sight. Now, it didn't say 20/20 vision or something. And maybe he did receive full sight. Maybe it's wrong to imply that he didn't get a full healing of the eyes. But what it says there, it says when he went to Ananias, it says there were, as it were, scales that fell from his eyes. I mean, I would take that physically. That light that he saw glazed his eyeballs, and in order to receive his sight, scales literally fell off his eyeballs. So, now whether that left a scar or not, we don't know, but it's, look at just a couple of verses. Look at Galatians chapter 4. And this is usually the passage that people say this is Paul's infirmity. You know, Paul's infirmity of the flesh could just be people attacking him too, the people that followed him around. There's a lot of different speculations, and I don't expect to go more than just the speculation, but the speculation, if this, we know there's some problems here that Paul does identify, and it does cause problems in the ministry that we can identify how God worked in the Apostle Paul in those weaknesses. That's why we're looking at it. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where then is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record how you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Again, now here's some people opposing in Galatia Paul's ministry to them about grace and trying to, well, certainly frustrate the grace of God. And Paul now reminds the Galatians how they first received him. And when he first came to preach to them in his infirmities of the flesh, he not only overcame the infirmity and they received him in those infirmities, but he says in verse 14, "And my temptation which was in my flesh, he despised not." I wonder from that verse, if the Apostle Paul not only had perhaps an eye problem, and you know, so you're talking to a guy who really can't look you in the eye, or you know, he has an infirmity that's obvious to you, but it might be an infirmity that's kind of ugly to look at. That's a little bit tough to stand there and look at a guy that's got some kind of obvious problem with his face. And you get the idea that it's an eye problem, because Paul says, at that time you received me so well, this blessedness, if you could have, you would have plucked out, you would have gave me an eye transplant. You would have took mine and gave me yours. So it does look like Paul had that kind of temptation in his flesh, that it was a physical problem. In fact, you already been taught, I heard it, to always hold the passage. So you got 2 Corinthians, right? Chapter 12? Say yes. And then look over in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Because remember, Paul's got these critics at Corinth. And look what they said about him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He says, they said, now here's the critics, that the Corinthians are listening to these critics and saying, yeah, maybe we're making too much of Paul. And so one of the criticisms about Paul that they said, they said, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Why would you listen to such a guy like him? He writes you big fancy letters, sounds real powerful, but he's just some little weakling. Look at his body when he comes. So there does seem to be some weakness right in the flesh of the Apostle Paul that these people can try to take advantage of and turn people away. And by the way, you ought to read chapter, what is it, 13 here? When Paul warns, he says, "You wait till I get there. They want to see the power of Christ in me." And when I read that, I realize, man, this guy, he's going to go exercise apostolic authority. You remember when John and James, the Samaritans wouldn't receive Christ in the city, and they asked the Lord, "You want us to call fire down from heaven and kill them?" And the Lord said, no. I can almost see the Apostle Paul say, they want proof Christ is working in me. He's still an apostle, and he's still showing the signs of an apostle. I wouldn't want to be in those guys' shoes, but anyhow, they're taking advantage of this infirmity, which also explains that when John Mark first went to the work with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first journey, and they got just the second place away from homeland, that Barnabas didn't go, or excuse me, Mark didn't go any further. He was actually, the verse says, he was there for their service. As if John Mark, as a young man, was there to minister to Paul so that Paul could minister in the regions beyond. And then they get to those regions beyond, and Mark gets a little afraid to be that far away from home. He takes off and deserts Paul and comes home. Well, the second time they start out, Barnabas says, let's bring Mark again. There's no small problem between Barnabas and Paul. Paul's absolutely no way. He deserted me. We're not taking him again. And Paul and Barnabas split company because I think Mark is Barnabas' son. And he's going to go on and minister with his son. And Paul's going to take Silas and go on to minister in those other areas. But he refused to take Mark. Later he writes and says, Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. But you can understand that if a man has been called of God to go out to the Gentiles and to preach the message of grace, and you go out there and you got this infirmity in the flesh, and the kid that you're depending on to help you get around deserts you, well, you can understand why there was such a problem there. And you can understand a little bit about what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he learned that God's grace was sufficient in his weakness, because Paul didn't quit when he was out there in those journeys. Even if Mark deserted, Paul went on to do the work of the ministry that he was called to do. So Paul has this infirmity, and he calls it in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Now you think about a thorn in the flesh. The Bible's real descriptive. You're out there working in the fields and you get a thorn in the flesh. Now it's one thing to be pricked by a thorn, right? But if the thorn is still in the flesh, how much work in the field are you going to do? A thorn in the flesh is something that's so irritating and so distracting that it will cause you to be turned away from the work that you got to do. If you're a carpenter and you're out there working with lumber and you get one of those big splinters in your hand, you don't just keep working all day. Eventually you get so aggravated you got to stop and dig that thing out so that you can keep on working. A thorn is there to cause some kind of distraction, and that thorn in the flesh is there. Paul calls it a messenger of Satan. But a thorn in the flesh, that tells you something. Go back, you probably know the verse, but it'd be good for you to look at it again. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and over in verse 17, after Adam and Eve had sinned, it says in Genesis 3:17, it says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying that thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Part of the curse of sin is the ground was going to bring forth thorns, and those thorns are going to cause him to have to actually labor, not just work, but labor with the sweat of his brow just to get enough food to eat at the end of the day so he can get back up and go back to work again. And so a thorn in your Bible is certainly part of the curse of sin. And Paul calls the infirmity that he has part of the curse of sin. He has an infirmity of the flesh. And part of that infirmity of the flesh is something there to remind him of the curse of sin, and something there that is going to try to be a constant irritation, a distraction, a discouragement to get him to turn away from the work of the ministry. That's why when he says, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. So you got these infirmities that come because of the natural consequences of sin in the world. And then he says, he calls it the messenger of Satan. Now, first thing I realized, that didn't say a messenger of Satan. It said that he calls that thorn in the flesh the messenger of Satan. Well, I got thinking about what is the message of Satan. Well, back there at that sin, Satan told Adam and Eve, if you ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall be as gods. So the messenger of Satan with this thorn in the flesh is a message that's telling Paul, why don't you just become your own God and do your own will instead of God's will? You got a thorn in your flesh, and God is allowing you to have this thorn in your flesh. He's told you you're an apostle. You're going to take this message of his glory, of his grace, and you're to tell the Gentiles how Jesus Christ died to be a ransom for all, that God has reconciled the whole world unto himself through Jesus Christ, and you're the ambassadors to tell the world that they can be reconciled unto God. But he's given you this responsibility, and here you got this thorn in the flesh, and you know you can't go out there and accomplish this. So why don't you just get out of your head to obey God and just become a God and decide what you're going to do with your life. And what you need to do with your life is think about yourself and the problem you have. Isn't that what people do when they get problems? The biggest problem with people with problems, and I call it pity, that's the proper term for it. People who have real bad difficulties in life, they get on pity trips, pity parties. That is the worst drug there is, because it's all me, me, me. And because everyone else is tired of listening about your problem, that's even more reason that you have to pity yourself, because no one else will pity you. Until you're so drunk on that, you can't think anything but yourself. Now certainly that's part of the message of Satan. The message of Satan to the Apostle Paul is, if God really loved you, he'd get rid of this thorn in your flesh so you could do the work that he wants you to do. And if he doesn't, why don't you quit? That's what thorns are designed, you know, there to do. Make you want to quit. And the message of Satan would be to tell the Apostle Paul to constantly remind him, you got two problems. Not only does God want you to go out there in the regions beyond, you can't possibly go to the regions beyond if you got an eye problem. How are you going to get around? And if that's distorting your face, who's going to listen to you when you get there anyhow? You've got every reason in the world not to do it, Paul. Well, that make you go to prayer. that message is quite clear. And a lot of times we listen to that message of Satan in our life. In the passage, it's interesting to me that even though I'm anxious to get to Paul's prayer and the answer, you know there's a couple things that the Scriptures has recorded already to make us stop and think about? It's when he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me. Well, who gave this to Paul? Well, if it's to keep him from being exalted above measure, to keep him from thinking that he's a god, well, Satan didn't give him that thorn, because Satan wants him to think he's a god. Satan might have gave him a message, but the thorn in the flesh had to come from God. God was going to make sure he can use Paul. So I don't know, you know, whether we're talking this blindness, whether God intervened in this case as he did with the calling of the Apostle Paul. But that part doesn't matter as much as you need to realize that the things that you go through in life are given to you. You know what it says in Philippians? Well, look back, Philippians chapter 1. Or look ahead. Philippians chapter 1. And it's interesting because this is in this section of verses, Paul's talking about the responsibility, the duty that we share in getting that message of grace out that committed to him, but it's committed to us to get it out as well. So Paul writes to Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one faith, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's why we assemble, not only to edify one another, but as a group to get the message out beyond us. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. God has given you that gift too. God has allowed you to suffer for his sake. And the sufferings that you go through in this world are allowed of God, and they're part of the means by which God has given you the opportunity to serve him in suffering. So when Paul says it was given unto me, you need to learn the lesson of suffering. That's not our topic. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, physical problems we have, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. But he starts out by saying that these problems that we have in life work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You know, the people who believe in faith healing think that God's working against himself. See, if God took away all your problems in life, how could those things work for you an eternal weight of glory? No, as you have an opportunity to serve the Lord in weaknesses and sufferings and difficulties of life, those infirmities, those things are allowing that you an opportunity to serve the Lord and allowing God an opportunity to reward you in eternity future for your service. So they're actually working for you. And so when Paul says there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, it was for him. This is going to help you serve the Lord. Because certainly if he would have went out exalted above measure because of all the revelations, all glory goes to him, all rewards are gone. So that for the service, when it says to be exalted, lest I be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure. When he says lest I should be exalted above measure there, the idea of that is to keep him from thinking he's God so that he can be used of God. So that thorn of the flesh, even before you go to prayer in that passage, that thorn of the flesh is there to qualify him for service. So let's look now, let's go beyond that. Let's look at this prayer. He says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we need to identify with this prayer. But, you know, let me say this before we even look at the prayer. One of the problems that we have in life is, and when we get, one of our problems of getting to the place of saying, most gladly I will glory in my infirmities, that's a hard place to get to. I don't want to get there myself. Now, here's the point of that, is we're not always in control of situations. And in this passage, most people go bonkers when all of a sudden they've lost control. Because we think we can control every one of these things that are here, whether we want to be in control of our health, we want to be in control of our finances, we want to be in control of all kinds of situations. We want to be in control of other people. I don't know how many times I've had to counsel people where a wife wanted to control every second and decision of her husband. And I've seen the opposite, where a husband thinks that his authority in the home is going to delegate every step, everything that a wife does, even everything she buys at the grocery store, doesn't give her any liberty to buy what she thinks the home needs. But that necessity of being in absolute control. Well, you realize the more that you're self-absorbed in the absolute control of situations, when you realize you don't have that control, you know what happens to you? Ballistic. When a person realizes you got a cancer, it's not curable. No, I'm going to cure this. I'm going to Mexico. I'm going overseas. I'm going everywhere. They just do everything they can because they're going to somehow stop this disease from killing them. They got to control that. But, you know, that's not always in your control. Sometimes you got some control. Sometimes you got some decisions. But that being absolutely control of that, control other people, control situations. Can you stop accidents from happening? Can you stop a mugger from robbing you? Now you can do some, make some wise decisions to limit that possibility, but you don't have the full control of that. And that's the problem is we think we have full control when what we study from God's word, and when he talks about my grace is sufficient for you, what you need to learn is that what God's desire is for his spirit to have control of you in every one of those situations. Not you controlling the situation. You're not in control of anything. I almost fell out of the car yesterday. This is my message. Leon's talking about, there's some things that went on in Leon's life some time ago that he had to work through some panic attacks. I knew these mountains were going to push him because we've been in Tennessee together, and that really pushed him. You know, the height and all. I'll let Leon tell you about it. We have a Mackinac Bridge that connects the Upper Peninsula. Leon, I don't know, there's times he had to pull over. He can't cross that bridge. It's high. He had to suffer through that. But he told me, and we're just driving around. We didn't even talk about those things yesterday. And he says to me, he says, you know, this is not bothering me. I'm kind of enjoying this. He says, and what seems to be helping me is I realize I've never been in control in the first place. See, what caused the panic attack in the first place, he thought he could control something he couldn't control. And it throws you. I mean, it could damage you emotionally that takes years to overcome. But the solution to the problem is to realize you're not in control in the first place. The goal of the Christian life is let God have control of you. And then when you suffer these situations, whether it be necessity, persecution, distress, you realize you're not in control, but God will control you through that. God will guide you through every one of those details, how to overcome it, and to do it for his glory, for Christ's sake. And then you learn that when I'm weak, he's strong. You learn that because you make it through. And you realize in the experience of the details of life, God's word is true. One of the most exciting things for me was a girl in our church. It took a while to get her saved. She got saved, and it wasn't long after that she got cancer, pretty severe. Put her through a bunch of treatments. She says, she warned my mom when my mom got some cancer. She says, my mom's a little older. She says, you might not want to go through the treatments. They take you down to a place you don't want to go. And my mom's old enough that, in fact, I think they took care of it anyhow. But anyhow, she went through some hard things. But you know, she told me, she said, I never realized how powerful or how much God's word meant to me until I was going through all these treatments that she had to go through. She didn't know what was in her, the doctrine that prepared her to go through those situations until she had to go through it. But you know what she's telling you, telling me? That verse. When I'm weak, then am I made strong. I have a letter. I don't really have time to read it all to you. Our TV ministry allows us to reach out to the world that's being deceived by all the false doctrine that's out there. And a man writes, I'm 42-year-old African-American who lives in Alabama. I live in the so-called Bible Belt. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and he says he walked the aisle, had the preacher put his hand on his head, and so he told him he was saved. Anyhow, he doesn't know when he got saved because he doesn't relate to the gospel back in 79 when he was supposed to have gotten saved. But he says, a while after that, while playing football, I broke my neck. And he says, I was diagnosed a C4 quadriplegic. So after he goes through the hospital and then through the rehab center, he says, I come home with my life, hopes, and dreams in a million pieces. Eventually, it says that naturally, my family and I fell back into the only thing we could, our faith. So along with many other people in my hometown, we had prayer since. We have been praying since that day of the accident. However, one thing went into overdrive when I came home. Over the next 25 years, I was on a spiritual roller coaster. Pastors and churches and their prayer warriors would come periodically to pray, lay hands on me, anoint me with oil, give me prayer cloths, and it went on and on and on. Not to mention the dozens of Sunday morning faith healers that I watched every week, sending my prayer request along with my tax-deductible gift, love gift, and so forth. He talks about that. He said, after several weeks and months of absolutely no change in my physical condition, I would fall into severe depression. Eventually, I gave up trying and on God. And he goes on to explain some things. He says, while channel surfing one night, I came across another gentleman, because he talked about Les Felnick just in the prior passage. But I came across another gentleman standing in front of a chalkboard writing furiously all over the place. I watched. In 30 seconds, you had me. To this day, with all the multi-million dollar television ministries on TV, you and Les Felnick, he's referring to Pastor Jordan and Les Felnick, are the only people teaching the Bible from a dispensational point of view and the only people I watch and learn from. Now here's the most important part. The truth that has been revealed to me, and I have been set free. I am no longer trying to claim scriptures that were not written to me, nor about me. Things are so clear to me, I am no longer feeling condemned. On the contrary, I feel the unmerited love and mercy and grace of my Heavenly Father. I understand that supernatural healing is not part of the dispensation of grace. Now here's a man, a quadriplegic, set free from the doctrine of grace. Free, he, condemning himself because the faith healer said, well, we got the faith, you don't apparently because you're not healed. Sending the money in to try to prove to God that he was sincere in believing the faith healer on TV. But what he learned is what this passage, the answer to God's prayer to Paul was, is my grace is sufficient. That man sitting in that chair is experiencing the unmerited favor of God. I want to just, the last sentence in that says, although I still believe in the possibility of healing because God's sovereign power and authority. So he's still growing in grace, hoping that maybe God will heal me. God's not going to heal him on this side. Because God's grace is going to be sufficient, not only as he's experiencing now, but now for the rest of his life. See, in this prayer, the Apostle Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Don't ever be able... You know, people talk about, oh, I learned right division, and now I realize what I was praying, prayer promises that didn't belong to me. Now I don't know how to pray. Forget that. Just continue to grow in grace, and you keep your conversations going with the Lord. Don't worry about what I can say, what I can't say. You can say anything. You can be stupid with the Lord. You can pray your heart out to the Lord, and do you good to do so. Some of the verses will pop into your head, and you say, oh, yeah, I remember, Lord. Yeah, you're not going to do that. Yeah, your grace is sufficient. But go ahead and pray about it. Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now here's God's biblical answer to that prayer. Now you need to know it because God's not going to give you an abundance of revelation that he gave to Paul. But here's the Lord's answer to that prayer about remove that infirmity of the flesh. Remember, it was given to him to keep him, actually to qualify him for service. So the lesson is, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficient means you don't need anything else. You don't need the healing. The ministry that I've called you to do, Paul, you can do it because you're going to find my grace will be sufficient for what you need. In every situation, at all times, you just fall back on my grace. My unmerited love and mercy to you. And it'll support you. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not lacking a bit. To actually experience God's life in you can only be found when you're at the end and you have no more strength yourself. I still don't want to get there. But it don't make any difference because I'm not in control of things. There's times that we're just going to get there. There's times we're glad. You know, one of the times that you're glad to get there is salvation. You know, some people have to go through the prison, get saved there in prison. They have to actually come to the end of themselves of what sin has done. Some of you can come to a church service like this and realize what you already know. You're a sinner. You can't save yourself. And you don't have to have that proved to you. You don't have to have become the worst criminal in the world to find out and have be found guilty in a court of law before all a bunch of people and your name in the paper to find out you're a sinner. You can just learn you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. But God's grace is sufficient to give you eternal life, forgive you all your sins. And you'd be wise to believe the truth and accept it right now. But in order to get saved, you have to come to the end of yourself. Sometimes you don't have to have that emotional part to it. You just need to realize the truth that you really know, that you are a sinner. And sin separates you from God. God loves sinners. Christ died for sinners. Totally paid for all sin. God's gift to you is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, but that's true on all the other areas of life too, your service. It's a strange thing that one of the things I say about grace is getting the opposite of what you deserve. You deserve to go to hell. God's going to give you heaven. But if you take that, you realize that the infirmity, the weakness, rather than it being something that stops you from serving the Lord, it actually qualifies you for serving the Lord. You think you're something? You think you really got the ability to go out and serve the Lord? To have you is a wonderful thing on His part. You're totally useless to Him. You're not qualified for service. Till you understand your inability, but His ability to use you anyhow, that qualifies you for service. So when he says, "My grace is sufficient," let's identify with Paul's response at the end here. Because it's amazing how faith. See, I'm not like the Apostle Paul. Sometimes I don't quickly respond in faith. I'm glad I eventually do. But Paul, as soon as the Lord's answer come to him, that my grace is sufficient, Paul, you can don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Immediately, it's not even a separate verse in your Bible. Immediately in the same verse, Paul's response to that is most gladly. Not just gladly, most gladly. This is supreme. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather than what? Rather than complain, rather than quit, rather than murmur, rather than curse God. Rather than that, I'll glory in my infirmities. Actually, hallelujah, I'm still glad this is in my life because I'm going to experience something I would have never experienced any other way. And that is the power of Christ resting upon me. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And then he says, then he just expands, forget the infirmities, or not just the infirmities, therefore I'll take pleasure in infirmities and reproach and necessity and persecution, distress, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. When it's no longer me in the flesh, it'll be the spiritual strength of Jesus Christ, and that phrase, resting upon me. His strength. Now you need to remember that because when you get to the point of understanding perfect weakness, that's a hard time for a preacher to walk up to you and say, oh, this is the best time of your life. You're going to experience things you never thought you'd experience before. But you know, that's what I would tell you if you come to me. I would tell you that this is not the end of your ministry, this is the beginning of your ministry. This is when God's finally going to start working in your life. When you can't do anything anymore, whether it be in any one of these territories, areas. This is when God starts to work. And the truth of the matter is, it will happen. When you read, you need to read again, just in light of this, Romans chapter 5, where Paul, after he talks about grace, not only being saved by grace, justified by faith, but he says, wherein we stand in this grace, I'm misquoting the verse, anyhow, wherein we stand. We have a standing in grace before God. Then he says, I better read it. Tell you to read it, I better read it. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he's given unto us. What I want you to understand is the way to experience, the how-to, of when I am weak, God is strong. You need to get to that point that even Romans 5, it says right here, is Paul says, we rejoice, we glory also. I'm quoting this verse and thinking of that verse. Not infirmities. What's it? You could help me. Glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation is going to work patience. You got a problem, what he can do, you can only slowly work your way through it, right? But remember, it's God who wants to work in you through that situation, so you end up tribulation, work of patience, patience experience. Now that, I'm not talking about experiential, but what I'm talking about experiencing is how God would teach you to deal with that situation, and you go through the situation, and you found out, hey, that works. That happened. God was right. He did see me through. He did strengthen me. He taught me how to go through this tribulation. The experience worketh hope. Hope is, my life's not here. This is not what life's all about. The hope of our calling is that heavenly position. I'm going to set my affections up there in the first place. So necessities, yeah, I can learn how to go without, because everything I got here I'm going to leave behind anyhow. I can live with sickness in my life because eventually something's going to kill me anyhow. Distress, yeah, people are always, there's always going to be stresses in life. You get through it, you don't die from it. They're just driving nuts. But yeah, you learn that experience will produce that hope, and that's what you're to be living for anyhow in the first place. So the way that faith responds to make this truth an experiential reality in your life is just to rest in God's grace is sufficient. Learn. Paul, when he writes in Philippians, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned it. How did he learn it? Well, he's abound in his life, and he became abased in his life. And you know what? He continues on. He learned to experience both things. As you go through life, learn how God would teach you in his Bible to deal with that situation, and you'll be learning how God lives in your life, through your life, for Christ's sake, for his glory. Because when you're weak, then he's strong. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of the passage of Scripture here, and we do pray that we can put this in our mind and our hearts and trust your grace, so that when the bottom falls out underneath us, we find your grace sufficient to hold us there. And then we get to experience the reality of you working in our life. In fact, Father, I don't even mean to imply that we need to wait for the bottom to fall out. Help us to even learn it right now and to glory in these infirmities, that Jesus Christ might be magnified in these bodies of ours, these earthen vessels, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.